All right, as I said, I'm thankful that you've come together, and we're going to start our lesson today with Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. We may do just a tad bit of review as we talk in the context of chapter 2, but you remember in the book of Ruth, what a beautiful book it is. You remember that there was the man Elimelech from the tribe of Judah. And he and his wife Naomi, which means the pleasant one, had two sons, and they lived in Bethlehem, which was the house of bread. And all of this is a review. And I've drawn a map, the map again here that we had when we did the chapter the first time, introduced chapter 1. And because I want you to see again, I want it to be always before us. Here was Bethlehem, and if we followed up to Jerusalem and then crossed over the Jordan River into the plains of Moab, we're talking about 15 miles, more or less, give or take. And here's this beautiful King's Highway that ran through the country of Moab and the country of Edom down to the wilderness. And you remember we talked about the curse that God had put on Moab because Moab had not allowed Israel to come up this King's Highway and cross over the Jordan. And God had, and they had also hired Balaam to curse the people of God. And we talked about the fact that probably Elimelech and his family followed this same road. And we said that they no doubt, they didn't have to go far into Moab. They just crossed right over there into Moab, maybe less than 15 miles, and yet they were in sin. They crossed and left the house of bread and went into Moab. And as we said, Elimelech went with the whole purpose of getting food for his family, and yet he died. And we learned in chapter 1, we even talked about why did Naomi remain there? Why did she stay? Well, she had two children and she was a widow. She knew the laws of the Israelites, the provision that she would have had she gone back home. They were to take care of her next of kin, and to feed her and provide for her. But more importantly, her sons would not have been exposed to the land of Moab. We don't know why she stayed there, but she did. She stayed there, and her two sons married. They married Moabites. And we talked the last time about the fact that no doubt Ruth and Orpah became Jewish proselytes. And as long as they lived in the household of Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, they both no doubt more or less followed the customs of the Jews. And then the day came in which both the girls were left widows. And Naomi said she was going back to her country. And we talked about the fact that Orpah and Ruth followed Naomi, and they clung to Naomi, and they both were weeping. And they got on the road to go back, and Naomi talked to them, and she didn't say, come and be with me. It's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but at least you'll be able to worship the true God. No, which we thought was interesting there again. Where was Naomi's testimony? Over in Moab. But rather, she said, let me talk you into staying in your country with your people. And she specifically said, with your gods. And we talked about the fact that Chemosh was the god of Moab. Chemosh was the equivalent of Moloch that children were sacrificed to. And as I said this morning to the ladies in the jail, you might not burn your children to Moloch. You might not stand there and listen to the screams as they roll down that metal belly, and the drums are beating and the pipes are playing when Chemosh burns up your child. But you go across that Jordan River into Moab, and you have sacrificed them. Just the same as Elimelech did when he crossed over, his two sons stayed, and they married Moabite women. So don't ever underestimate how far you have to go in sin to sacrifice your children. Don't ever underestimate that. And I said that to this morning. There they are sitting in the jail. And I said, you thought you could do something and it wouldn't affect your children. Look where you are now. Look where Naomi was. And what did she have left to say? Oh, come and be with me and follow my God. He can't provide. I lived at the house of bread, but he couldn't take care of me. I had to come over here where Chemosh was. That's basically what she was saying. And so she said what any good person could say that was honest and faithful. Stay here because I don't have anything to give you. And the Bible says very clearly that Orpah wept. We can be very sorry in our sin. We can cry about it, but we can still stay in Moab. But Ruth clung to her. And she did not paint a very, very pleasant picture for Ruth. She told her the truth. And Ruth, no doubt, knew that she was a Moabite, and when she crossed over and went back to Bethlehem, she would be an outsider. There would be no changing. She was a Moabite. And she would always be a Moabite in the minds of them, of those who lived in Bethlehem. But she said to Naomi, entreat me not. Don't talk me out of it. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going with you. And then she testified, your God will be my God. And then we see at the end of the chapter where Naomi arrives in Bethlehem and she's greeted by the women of Bethlehem and they come in and of course they're, what in the world has happened to you, Naomi? And Naomi says, don't call me the pleasant one. Call me bitter. And then she says something very truthfully. The Lord, I went out full and I've come back empty because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. And now we are in Bethlehem and we left off with the end of chapter 1 in which we were told that these two women had returned to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, no doubt Naomi had taught Ruth about the ways of her people. And we are introduced in verse 1. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now it's interesting that we are not told at this point between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, that any of the kinsmen of Naomi had come to see about her, to check on her and to meet her needs. And they definitely were supposed to. It's interesting that nobody had checked on them, and evidently they had not gone to anyone. And yet we know there was a commotion and a stir when they arrived in Bethlehem, and the women, no doubt, made it very public knowledge to the men that Naomi had returned and that she had brought Ruth with her. Yet it seems that not even Boaz had come to assist the women, and he was considered a mighty man of wealth. Now, Boaz, his name means in him is strength. In fact, when you study Solomon's temple, in 2 Kings 7 and 15, you find that the two temples, the two pillars, excuse me, that are at the beginning, at the doorway of the temple, are named Boaz and Jason. And it's an indication of strength. He was a mighty man of wealth. Now, if you look in Numbers chapter 7 and verse 12, you find that he was the grandson of the man Nashon, who's named there in Numbers. He was a prince of the tribe of Judah. And we find him introduced in Numbers 7 at the dedication of the altar. If you look in Matthew chapter 1 and 4 and 5, you find the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find an interesting thing there, and this just makes you worship the Lord. Boaz, his father's name was Salmon, and his mother's name was Rahab the harlot. And Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And this book of Ruth is a beautiful window right there in that genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. Right here are four chapters of the biography of real people who were in the lineage of Christ. And the interesting thing is, it encompasses the two Gentile women. And although they're still called Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess, they're in that lineage of Christ. And so it's a window for us to look at this genealogy, a Gentile harlot and a Moabitess. And so Boaz, the mighty man, is a type of Christ. He's the strength with a capital S. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David said in Psalm 27:1. He's a picture of the Savior of the Gentiles. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Matthew 12:21. He's the bread. He owned the fields. And just like the Lord Jesus, when he said about himself, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. Boaz is, as Christ, he's the protector. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. And in the words of Ruth's own great-grandson, King David, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. 2 Samuel 22:2-3. So we see then in verse 1 of chapter 2, Boaz, the mighty man of wealth, the kinsman redeemer, the man who is in the family of Elimelech, and he is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go to verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, being Naomi, she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now verse 2 is interesting because it reveals the fruit of Ruth's profession of faith. As we said, no doubt, Naomi has explained to Ruth the law of the kinsman redeemer. And also, as we talked last week, about the law of the gleaner, those they were allowed to go through the fields and glean, and the law specifically named the stranger, so that even people who came in from other countries could not be held out of the fields. They were allowed to glean. Now, Ruth is, as far as we know, this is a very short amount of time. It was in the beginning of barley harvest that they returned, and here we are ready for the harvest. So we have no reason to doubt that it was a short period of time between the time that they arrived back in Bethlehem and the time that Ruth is saying to her mother-in-law, "Then let me go glean." And as believers, we often err two ways concerning a profession of faith. Sometimes we're too ready to accept anyone's testimony of faith in Christ without requiring of them a change or a manifestation of repentance. We allow some people to go on in a profession and they never manifest godly repentance or fruit of the Spirit. But both of these are gifts of the Spirit that He gives to the new convert in Ephesians 2:8-9. It's very clear that by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God, lest we boast. So it's clear that repentance and faith that we have when we come to Christ, as we just were talking about our own testimony, that repentance and faith comes to Christ, and we come otherwise, if He had not given that to us, We would not come because we could not come. We're dead in trespasses and sin. But we're too ready to call some people backsliders when they're really unbelievers. And they are attempting unsuccessfully to live as Christians. Secondly, we err against some people who profess Christ in that we are too doubting and skeptical of any manifestation of grace in their lives. We're too quick to label them hypocritical and too willing to make them jump through our hoops to prove the work of grace in their lives. Much like the Judaizers we read about in the book of Acts in Paul's day that wanted the Gentiles to first become Jews before they could become Christians. But we ask the same question, why would we require reformation before conversion when the Holy Spirit doesn't? So we see here the last words that we have heard Ruth speak before this verse in chapter 2 were the words in chapter 1 in verse 16 when she says to Naomi, "Do not be against me, I am coming with you. Your God is my God." She makes a profession of her faith in Christ. The next time she speaks, we're seeing her profession in action. Now, back as we said, we saw all three women on this road in Moab right here. We saw Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. And they were in a trial of their faith, as Peter speaks about in 1 Peter 1:7. But Orpah's profession was revealed to be just that. It was a profession with no substance. Now, this is very important. And I want, if we don't get anything else, I want us to get this so we can think about this as we ruminate on this. And maybe in the days ahead, God will allow you to be an instrument to teach out of this book. And this book is such a beautiful picture of so many things, but it is a picture here of the profession of faith in Christ. When we look at Orpah's profession, there was a time in which she was living in the household of Mahlon and Chilion and Naomi. She lived there as content as Ruth was, evidently, because Naomi complimented her and said in chapter 1 and verse 8, "You dealt kindly with the dead and with me." And no doubt she had continued to deal kindly with Naomi in her widowhood. But here she is in perfect contentment. And as far as we know, if all things had been the same and remained as they had been, and if they had continued to live in Moab, she would have been content from now on. It was the requirement to go to Bethlehem that revealed Orpah's true condition. In a real sense, we could say that Orpah had been required to put shoe leather on her profession. And she could not. So now, in chapter 2, we're shown the fruit of Ruth's profession. We very quickly saw Orpah's profession. Now, Ruth made a profession, and she went on a little further. She actually made it to Bethlehem. But what's going to happen? And so we see in verse 2, she implored Naomi to let her go and work in a righteous labor of love. They had returned to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest, and it was right away that Ruth is called upon to give a living testimony of her profession. This is not difficult for any true believer, since it is Christ who lives in us. Now let's go to the New Testament and review some things here. Paul said to the Galatians that being circumcised, which was equivalent to being a Jew, or being uncircumcised, which was equivalent to being a Gentile, counted nothing for salvation. Our salvation is the faith of God, which, Paul said, worketh by love, Galatians 5:6. Then he tells the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:11 and 12, that their salvation was according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then again he says to the Philippians in 2:13, that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then John reminds us in 1 John 2 and 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So let's get the picture here. In the light of what John just said, Orpah stayed in Moab, but Ruth came to Bethlehem. In the strength of her testimony that Naomi's God is now her God. And finding herself in Bethlehem, she will, as John said, be required to walk as God's people in Bethlehem. Now that's a sobering thought, because the Bible is clear that the church will be comprised of wheat and tares. And there may be people among the church someday when you're called upon, as your husband takes up the pastorate, you may have people in your congregation that are professing something, but they are not true believers. And you may not be able to discern the difference. God knows them. They may not be as easy to understand as Orpah. But oftentimes, in a crisis, in a trial, you can see. How do they respond? That's not always the case, but oftentimes. And so we have to be careful that he that saith he abideth in him needs to walk as Christ also walked. And here is Ruth with this new profession of faith in Bethlehem, finding that she is required to walk as God's people in Bethlehem. Now let's review again the law of the reaper gleaner. It's found in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. It's repeated in Leviticus 23, 22. And then it's enlarged in Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21. And just quoting Leviticus 19, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." So here's Ruth's provision. She had evidently been made aware of this. She understood that even though she was a Moabitess, she could still go into these fields and glean. And so she saw this as a means of provision for both herself and Naomi. And she asked Naomi's blessing, and Naomi granted it. And she said, "Now I'm just going to go out and I'm going to find a field where they'll let me glean." And verse 3 says, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." She happed upon the field. She happed to happened. She, by chance, came upon the field of Boaz. But this wasn't chance. It was the direction of God. She didn't know who Boaz was, but the Lord was protecting and providing for her. And here is, as a new believer in the God of Israel, here is going to be the first comfort for Ruth to know. She left her home. She left her family. But she was going to start learning right here that the God of Israel was more than enough. He wasn't just enough, he was more than enough. And you think about the story of Esther. That wasn't by chance that Esther was put where she was, or that she learned the information that she learned, or that the king received her. You think about Hannah, when Hannah was so terribly distressed and she went in to pray. She had no idea Eli was going to see her and mark her prayer. What about Abigail? When Abigail was minding her business at home and a servant came and told her that David was on the way. And so Ruth, like these other ladies, had asked permission to glean, and she went out and happened upon the field of Boaz. Now, she sets to work, and the work that she does is noted by the reapers of Boaz. Our testimony, our behavior is noted by those around us. We might think it isn't. We might wish it wasn't. I wished a lot of times that I hadn't been seen, but I was. But it is noted. And these reapers knew quite well who she was, and they watched what she did. And they watched so well that they could give a complete report on everything she had done. But we look at verse 4. "Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto his reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." And I thought it was interesting on this verse. It was noted by the commentators, the piety of Boaz here, that his religion was true. It wasn't pretended. He was a wealthy man, a mighty man, and yet he comes and he speaks with such Christian piety toward his workers. And Simeon said, it must mortify pride and every other evil passion, our religion, if it's true, and it must bring forth into exercise all the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And then he quoted Philippians 2, 4, and 5. Then Boaz, in verse 5, said to his servant that was set over the reapers, Who is this damsel? Whose damsel is this? And then the servant begins to explain to him that she is the Moabite girl that came back with Naomi. He inquires about her, and he's told very clearly how that she, first of all, asked permission to work in the field, and that She has worked until from the morning, early morning, and she hasn't stopped except for just a little bit of time. And she's been very faithful. Her work ethic is speaking for her. Her testimony is already speaking for her in this field among people she doesn't know. She has not even a clue who owns the field. And then Boaz goes up to her and he makes himself known and he says to her, "Stay with my workers." And then he tells her what provision he's made for her. Not only is he going to allow her to glean in his fields, but he wants her to eat with his workers. She's not only going to get food to take home to Naomi, she's going to have her daily needs met. This is what we were saying earlier. She's finding out that this God of Israel's is a living God. He's a God that supplies all of our needs. And he gives us more than we even could imagine. And so she's told in verses 8 and 9 to stay with his workers and to eat with them. And then in verse 10, we see the beauty of her testimony again. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" What can we say to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why have I found grace in your eyes? It's like the Shunammite said in Song of Solomon, "I'm black. Why do you love me?" And he said, "But you're beautiful." And so we see that she falls with her face to the ground and she says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me?" Why? "Because I," she said, "am a stranger. I'm a stranger." She allowed herself to still be considered as a stranger, a Moabitess. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." He said in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then again he said in Ephesians, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles." And then he said in 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." What a beautiful picture of her testimony. Why are you looking at me? That's the beauty of sharing our testimony of salvation. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15-16, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." He's writing this to the church there. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." And how do we do this? With meekness and with fear. Fear being reverence. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here are these workers in this field of Boaz, and this Moabitess has come in, and all they can say is that she has worked well. They're not speaking against her as a Moabitess here. They're speaking about her testimony. She has come in meekness and asked and to glean, knowing full well she could, but she asked. And they are speaking highly of her to Boaz. And then we see Boaz's answer in verse 11. He said, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Sometimes we go on. Paul said, was it Paul who said that we were to not to be weary in well-doing? Sometimes we think that we are going on and going on and going on, and the Lord doesn't know what we're doing. He's forgotten about us. And yet Boaz said, "It has been fully shown to me." He knew everything about her from the time that she arrived in Bethlehem, how she had cared for her mother, how she had left her people, how she had said that the God of Israel was now her God, and now how she had worked all day in meekness. He knew all about that. And he said, "Let the Lord recompense you with a full reward." And we find Paul saying again, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." Why? "For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Colossians 3:24-25. When I read that, I thought, where's Orpah? Where's Orpah now? And where's Ruth? An allusion is made. He said that she, a full reward would be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And that allusion is made to the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And you can see that same allusion used in these references, and I'll give them to you. We won't turn to them. Psalm 17:8, Psalm 36:7, Psalm 57:1, and Psalm 63:7. But some believe that it's to the wings of the cherubim that are covering the mercy seat, to which is in Exodus 25:20. And Gill believes that it became the Jewish custom to refer or to express proselytism, which Ruth was considered a proselyte, that they are to be hid under the wings of the Shekinah of his glory. Is that not how we are adopted into the beloved as believers? We are under the wings of the Shekinah of his glory. Christ is the mercy seat. He's the covering and the atonement for his people. And then in verse 13, she says again, she acknowledges his kindness toward her in spite of the fact that she is a Moabite. She said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." We never forget, as believers, the grace of the Savior toward us. We never forget it. "Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And then we see in verse 14 through 16 that Boaz grants the request that she made in verse 7 when she asked to be allowed to glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. He said, "You may do that." But he then instructed his reapers to drop for her handfuls on purpose. Hallelujah. Handfuls on purpose. I can remember so many times that the Lord has dropped handfuls on purpose. In studying his word, he's been so close to me. In provision, daily provision, when I didn't know what I was going to give my kids to eat, and there would be food provided, I had no idea, and somebody would come. just spiritual blessings, physical blessings, things that I can remember that I was grumbling and complaining at the moment, and there he did. He provided it. But Ruth isn't. She's being submissive and kind. And Boaz says, you ask for this, let me give you more than what you ask for. You ask to be in my fields, here's what I'm going to do. You be in my field, and I'm going to see to it that you get more than you need. She was allowed to do what she wanted to do by his instruction and without rebuke. And that's David's testimony. He said, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Psalm 31:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Psalm 34:19. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalm 37:23. And then he said in Psalm 40:17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. How can the Lord direct his thoughts toward us? And yet David said here that he thinks upon us. And there's Boaz talking about Ruth with his reapers. He's thinking about her. Surely, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In Psalm 23. But in verse 17, we find that Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, this verse is absolutely brimming over. We see the industry of Ruth in that she gleaned from the beginning of the gleaning time that morning until they were all done that evening. But she didn't just pick up the chaff and the barley and all in the stalks and just bundle it up and carry it home. She could have. She was tired. She was hot. But she didn't. The Bible said she beat out that she had gleaned. She went ahead and took the stick and she beat that grain out right there at the threshing floor. This was done with a staff, and it would have required even more work after she had worked all day. And she measured out an ephah. And an ephah, some commentators say, equaled about 6 gallons and 3 pints left over. Now, Gill reminds us that the tenth part of an ephah was the equivalent amount of bread that a man was considered to need for one day. That would be a man. In Exodus 16:16-36 again, it says every man was given according to his eating an omer, and an omer was a tenth part of an ephah. So if we take the measurement and we say that Ruth and her mother-in-law ate a tenth part, the same thing that was allowed for a man, in one day she had gleaned and beaten out 5 days' worth of bread for her and for Naomi, each of them. 5 days' worth of bread for each of the two women in one day's work. This not only shows her industry, but it shows the blessing of Boaz. He provided for her. He dropped handfuls on purpose. And this is what she got from one day's work. It reminds me there in Isaiah, I don't have the text written down, but when we're not walking with the Lord, when Israel was not walking with the Lord, they worked and worked and put their money in their pockets and there was holes in them. And they had bread, but never enough. But when Israel walked with the Lord, their shoes never wore out and their clothes never got old. And here Ruth is walking with the Lord. She's working. But she's working where she's supposed to be, doing what she's supposed to be doing, and the Lord is dropping handfuls on purpose. And she goes home with not just barely enough, but with more than enough. She doesn't have to work for a week. And she and Naomi will have bread to eat. And so in verse 18, she goes home and she says to Naomi, here's what I have. She presents it to her. But not only does she give her what she's gleaned, she also had saved Naomi some of her meal that Boaz had provided for her in the field. It says here that she gave her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. What a generous and kind spirit we see here in Ruth. Not only did she do exactly what was required of her, but she did more than was required. She showed that love of God. She saved for Naomi some of what she had been given. And then Naomi said to her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. Naomi questioned her twice where she had gleaned. It must have indicated her surprise at such a plentiful amount. But Naomi surely was made to realize that the hand of the Lord was in operation here when she was told that Ruth had been in the fields of Boaz, the next of kin. In fact, Naomi called him the man near of kin to us. And then again she said, he's the one that hath the right to redeem us. That's the word she uses there. She uses the word Goel, meaning he is a redeemer, she says. She says he is one of our next kinsmen. He's our redeemer. And then Ruth says, "What?" She says, look, I've got all this, but let me tell you. She said, he said this to me. Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said, unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So Ruth is making Naomi aware of this provision for the remainder of all the harvest. Now, the harvest typically lasted from Passover to Pentecost, which was 2 to 3 months. And so Naomi counsels Ruth to stay in the fields of Boaz to do just what Boaz has told her to do. And she says that they meet thee not in any other field. She's saying, do this. Go out every morning. Be on time. Go with his maidens and continue all day. And don't be found anywhere else. Don't go anywhere else, Ruth. Here's where you need to be. You stay in the field of Boaz with his maidens and don't be found in anybody else's fields. And again, we have a beautiful picture here of the fellowship of believers. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then in 1 John 3:10-11, John says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message or the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And Paul said in Galatians 6:9-10, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are the household of faith. And so Naomi is saying to Ruth, not only do you not want to mar your testimony by being in somebody else's field, but you want to be with his maidens. That's the fellowship of believers. And Edersheim remarks concerning Naomi's realization that Ruth was in Boaz's field, their kinsman redeemer. He says about Naomi, in her weakness, Naomi had murmured. In her unbelief, she had complained. She had deemed herself forsaken of God and afflicted. All the while, however, she and hers might have erred and strayed, God had never left off his kindness, either to the living or to the dead. And how we can worship, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. And then he says, and you, he's talking to those that had once been in darkness, but now he's saying, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom who also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And so we conclude this chapter with verse 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ruth doesn't know yet what we know. She thinks she's going to glean through harvest. She thinks she's going to be a stranger gleaning in the fields of a kinsman. She thinks that she's going to put this food up and she's going to provide for their needs for the winter. And no doubt she'll glean again next year. And the next, and the next. But she's in Bethlehem. She's living with her mother-in-law, and she's serving Naomi's God. And as far as we can tell, that's all she's asked for. But we know what's going to happen. And what a blessing. If we can learn from Ruth here in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that even when we don't know, just all the wonderful blessings of God that he has prepared for us, we do know exactly what Ruth knows, that we're provided for today. That we can walk in that provision today and tomorrow and every day as far as we're concerned until he takes us home to things that we can't even contemplate he has prepared for us. But we are provided for here and now today. Just as she was provided as a stranger in Bethlehem. And Boaz had paid that attention to her. He had come to her. He had watched her and had heard about her and provided for her. And so, as we close this chapter 2, the lesson that I'd like for us to take with us, one of the many lessons, is that the Lord provides for our needs. He provides for them in a generous fashion, in the way that He chooses. And just like Ruth, we know that the day will come that we will be with Him where He is. But now when we look at Him as saved sinners, we know we sit with Him in heavenly places. Because if we are His, we are in Him in heavenly places. And that's cause for rejoicing.